Jesse.
Born of the Spirit. We're going to do a Bible study today, and I will get to preach a little bit, I think. But we're going to do a Bible study today to give you understanding of what it means to be born of the Spirit or to be born from above. And I'm actually going to refer to John chapter 3. How many of you just wave at me if you're familiar with Nicodemus and Jesus? You know, Nicodemus coming to him by night and saying, you must be born again. I mean, that's the scripture I got saved on. You must be born from above. And when we were going to college, we voted for a president who dared admit that he was born again. That was one of the big deals about Jimmy Carter, is that he confessed that he was born again. And everybody go, what's that? What's being born again? We knew what it was, but a lot of the population didn't know what that was all about. And so this is a big thing. And Jesus basically said to Nicodemus, he said, don't you understand what it means to be born from the Spirit? Well, I'm saying to us, let's make sure that we really understand what it means to be born of the Spirit, or to be born from above, or to be born again. However you want to call it, can we understand that? Can we agree to that? Okay? Amen. So, here we go. I'm going to try to do this. And so, I'm going to talk to you first about the battle over birth and birthing. And as we know, Stephen and Lynn have been faithful to inform us. We just concluded the 40 Days for Life, right? You all know about the 40 Days for Life. We've been talking about it. And the reason why we had that, or the reason why you hear about it, is because there has been a battle in this country for years now, decades, over birth. And the word is abortion, right? That word is abortion. In other words, abortion is the killing so that birthing doesn't happen. It is the satanic substitute for birth. Am I right?
Amen.
Instead of birthing a live baby, you have a dead baby. Okay? And so it's the opposite of birthing. Abortion is opposite of birthing. There's also a lot of attacks against and confusion now over whether a baby is male or female now, right? In other words, there's all this discussion now and laws that are being passed to try to enforce a morality that says it doesn't matter what your sexuality is. Just do whatever it feels right. You understand? So there has been a battle over birthing in this country. Now, in the Bible, the first thing you find out in the Bible, when Eve births the first child, she says, I have gotten a child with the help of the Lord. So from the very beginning, their birthing is identified with God and God's help. You cannot have birth without Jesus or with God himself being involved. I have birthed a man. She named him Cain, but it literally means God helped me birth this man. And likewise, Abel came along. And then when Seth came, he meant God appointed this man to be born. So there was a birthing that was associated with God's activity. And so now we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 11, and we're going to see again the battle over birthing. The battle over birth in Genesis chapter 11, verse 27. Genesis 11:27. Sarai was barren. She had no child. Just in case you didn't understand what the word barren means, the thing that you identify Sarah with is barrenness. The very first thing you learn about anybody personally, right? All you get is a bunch of names, right? Who is Abraham's father? Terah. Okay? And We have find out who Lot's father was. You have their whole little family. Who's who? Who's the dad? Who's the uncle? Who are the sons? Who are the daughters? And then you find about Abraham's wife. And the first thing you find out about Abraham's wife is she is? Come on, she's barren. And that's the only thing you know about anybody in this passage. So when you get a scriptural passage, Vincent, where you find a piece of information that's pointed out to you, and you don't get that information pointed out about anybody else, what's the Holy Spirit trying to tell you? Pay attention. It's important. Little Bible study help, okay? When something just pops up at you, it's not just to say, what it's there for. Why? God, why are you trying to tell me this? Barrenness is an issue immediately with the man of faith. The very thing God labels Abraham to be, he wasn't. And had no earthly, fleshly hope that he could be.
Total failure.
Total failure. Oh. That's it. Come on. Sarah was barren. She had no child. Just in case you don't know what barren means, Edgar, she had no child. God emphasized it. He said it twice. Now let's turn to Genesis 25. Genesis 25. And this is the scripture that's really spoke to me about it. So we're going to talk about God's barren bride. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan-Aram. Boy, you've got to speak all these tongues to say this. The sister of Laban and Aramean. Again, all right, so what do we find out about Rebekah? The first thing we find out about, like son, like father, like son, right? Abraham picks a barren Sarah for his wife. Right? And then Isaac picks Rebekah, barren. But God picked it. He wasn't even involved in the process. That's right. So God likes barren. He wants us to face this challenge. You have to be born from above. Come on. If you're going to see some life, it's got to come from heaven. It can't be from the flesh. It can't be from your cleverness. It can't be from your strength. It can't be because that's not what it's all about. Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer. Very, very simple. But here's the thing. It was the barrenness that brought him to prayer. God has a barren bride because he has a plan for prayer in his people. And that the birthing that comes from above begins with prayer. And it's completed with prayer. Now, we're not going to turn to Genesis 20, but there's a story in Genesis 20 about Sarah that I want to tell you about because of the what they call the first mention principle. When you study the Bible, you want to use your Strong's Concordance sometimes or your concordance in your Bible. I use one on my laptop or my app here to find out many times when God mentions something the first time. So, if you were to ask the Lord, I asked the Lord one day, I said, Lord, when is the first time you mentioned the word prophet? Oh, not where I thought. Not who I thought. Most people think of Moses as the prophet, first prophet, because he did a lot of prophesying. He wrote the scriptures, didn't he? Did Abraham write any Bible? No. What we have is what Moses said, Abraham said. Abraham was not necessarily the first one that prophesied, but he was the first one that was called a prophet. But if you look at the scripture in Genesis 20, I'm just going to quote it to you. God spoke to Abimelech in a dream. And he said, Sarah, the woman you just took into your harem, is a married woman, and if you mess with her, you're going to die. You're a dead man. Basically. He gave this man a dream. Now, we all know that dreams happen to prophets. We also know that God speaks to this man in a dream, and he had a dream because he was hanging around a prophet. So those of God's people, I'm going to tell you something very true. People hang around you because you have the Holy Spirit in you. They're going to start dreaming, and God's going to give them interpretations to dreams either through you or to them because of you being in their lives. Let me say that again. People always dream, but people, God will give people dreams about the Lord because of you being in their lives. Because prophets not just dream dreams, prophets also work through dreams. And so like when Joseph was in prison, understand me here. When Joseph was in prison, who had a dream? Other people around him had dreams because he was there. And so God began to speak to them before the prophet even opened up his mouth. That's what prophets do. They change atmosphere. You hear me? So if somebody comes to you and they're like getting their nails done, and go, man, I just had this dream the other day. God will start speaking to them. When you're on the phone with somebody, you're showing a house to them. You know what I'm saying? Whatever job it is, wherever place you go, people are going to dream and hear from God. The second thing I want you to say, God said, this man is a prophet. The first thing that God told him in Genesis 20, he said, this man is a prophet, but he didn't say he's going to prophesy over you. He said he's going to pray for you. So we have to change our definition of prophecy and what a prophet is. I want you to hear me. The first thing prophets do is pray. Because God said it. Because if I said it, God said, this man is a prophet and he will pray for you. So I come before the Lord, and you know what the Lord tells me? He said, John, it's more important that you pray for people than you prophesy to people. Let me say that again. The Lord said to me through the scripture, he said, it's more important for you to pray for people than for you to prophesy over them. The number one job of a prophet is to pray. Amen. Hear me. Because, and then he said, and you will be healed. So what's the gift that's associated with a prophet? The gift of? Healing. Now, wasn't Jesus the prophet? What did Jesus do as a miracle more than any other miracle? Healing people. So healing, a lot of people think prophets are just those crazy people that write predictions about stuff. Come on. Am I right? Yes. Am I right? Yes. We got to shatter that. We have to say, number one, prophets will pray for people first before anything else. And number two, prophets will watch people get healed. Hey, I like that. Yes. I like that a lot. You know, you don't see Abraham prophesying. He says, he did not tell him, go to Abraham, and Abraham's going to give you a prophetic word. There are times when God wants me to go somewhere just so someone can pray for me. I want that person to pray for me. God has something for me to get prayed for about. And I want you to hear me again. People will start hearing from God when they hang around with you. Prayers ask questions. Prophecy gives answers. Because prophecy points us to the Word of God. And Isaac, when Isaac had Rebekah, when Rebekah had her children, it says that the children struggled in sight of her. And she began to what? Inquire. Come on now. Yeah. So prayer, ask questions of the Lord. So what's Rebecca doing? She is functioning as a prophetess. See that? Because she's praying. And she's asking for healing for her barrenness, you know, for this struggle that's going on inside of her. And this is something that I want to try to give you this picture. I think in pictures, okay? This may sound very strange to you, but God's bride always bears twins. And those twins don't always get along. Now, what do I mean by that? Here she is with these babies. Now, I never had a baby, and maybe I'm the wrong person to preach on this, okay? But having a little guy or a little girl inside of you doing gymnastics, and I've seen like little bumps and things appear on bellies, and they do strange things, right? It's really amazing, that experience. I've never had it, but I can at least talk a little bit about it. She had two, and they didn't get along. It's hard enough when they're outside the womb not getting along, right, parents? Right? What was the struggle? But here's the thing. I want you to hear me. This prophetic movement inquires, and then God prophesied to her, gave her an answer. She said, two nations will be in your womb, and two peoples are inside of you. One shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Life as a Christian, here's the thing, is not easy. It is a struggle. It's a struggle. It's a fight. Hear me on this. Don't, you know, I think sometimes the gospel is presented, you know. Yeah, as a fantasy, as a perfection. Life is not a bed of roses, right? You've heard that expression. It's a battlefield. There's a struggle that goes on. And it's a normal struggle. It is something that God designed, just like God designed barrenness to birth the Spirit, the children of the Spirit. The barrenness is what gets you to pray. The barrenness is what gets you to not rely on the flesh. The barrenness is something not coming easy because God wants you to rely on Him, not on yourself. Because you're so used to doing things your own way. You're so used to doing things not just your own way, but the way that your mom and dad used to do stuff. Or you're used to doing things the way that your family or culture. Remember, there's a culture around you that's used to doing things a certain way. Because of the neighborhood that you grew up in. Because that's how everybody did it back then. So you just did it that way. And not only that, it's a country you live in. Because that's the way that people in the country. We Americans, one thing you learn when you travel, is that Americans don't do things the way other people do things. We do things a lot different. And sometimes it's rather humorous to other people, right? God wants to teach us how to learn to work through the struggle so that we can be born in the Spirit and come to where God really wants us to be. And I'm going to not talk any more about what those two children represent, but actually they represent something very powerful. So let's go to talk about birthing method. So I want you to turn to John chapter 1, verse 12. We're going to start there. God's birthing method. Now, there are many birthing methods, and I will give you my experience with it. John chapter 1, verse 12. And when we were having children not that long ago, Almost. But yeah, when we were at school, actually, Elizabeth was born in Martinsville. Did we have birthing? But you had to do something. We were told back then you have to do birthing classes, of course. We never got to finish them. But we always, like, you were told, like, oh, you're going to have a baby? You're going to need to go to a birthing class. And you have to learn a birthing method. Like, what's that? I was literally, like, yeah, sitting in the birthing room. She's like, I'm reading the book. What do I do next? It was, like, goofy. Now, I just want you to know something. This is a very American thing. You realize that. This is all new. Like 100 years ago, there wasn't such a thing as a birthing method. You just had the baby, right? You called the midwife. But now, like, we grew up being boomers, right? We grew up, you must have birthing method that we study scientifically and that you know what I mean? And birthing methods change. It's kind of like a restaurant. You've got different, what kind of birthing method do you like? Do you like the natural birthing methods, like talking about food? All natural. And then there's the water birthing. That's, you know, Liz, just talk to Liz about what water birthing is all about. She did that. They were like Aqua Woman. No, I don't know what you do. But you know what I'm saying? There's always a birthing method that people talk about. Well, what is God's birthing method? What is it? We're going to find out in John chapter 1. Here we go. All who receive him, believe in his name, he gives the right to become the children of God. Who were born not of blood, that's not the birthing method you use. Got it? Nor of the will of the flesh, nope, don't use that birthing method. Or of the will of man, nope, that's not the birthing method. God. So God has his own birthing method. All right, what is it? Next verse. That's the birthing method. The word becomes flesh. Can everybody see that okay? Do we need to use a bigger typeface?
That's good.
Is it good?
That's good. Yeah.
Okay. The word becoming flesh. That's the birthing method. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For, here we go, from his fullness we have all received." We receive from his fullness. Grace upon grace. So, we don't rely on these other methods. We rely on the birthing method of the word becoming flesh. We don't try to make the flesh turn into the word. Does that make sense to you? Don't try to conform yourself to what you think the word says. Like, don't try to make yourself into something from the outside, trying to make yourself into something. That's conforming something. That's applying pressure on the outside, right? But transforming is life on the inside changing the outside. So what changes first? Transformation changes the inside first, and then you see the outside change last. Now, I don't have my diagram with me, but I learned this a long time ago. On the inside of you, if you were to draw a circle, it's your spirit, right? The second circle is your soul. And the last circle is your body. Got it? Spirit on the inside, soul, and then body, the outside. The first thing to change in a believer when you're born from above is you receive God's spirit and you become a new spirit. You are alive for the first time. That's why Jesus said, "He who believes in me has already eternal life." I'm not getting eternal life. I have it. Amen. I am alive in Christ. Now, the second layer, if you will, the second circle, is the soul. It's your mind, will, and emotions. We have the mind of Christ. Say it with me. We have the mind of Christ. Why do we have the mind of Christ? Because we have the Spirit of Christ. But our minds are being renewed day by day. So we have the mind of Christ, but there's some more work that needs to be done on it. Correct?
Yeah.
Get it?
Absolutely.
Do you see the difference? You don't change. Your spirit is there. It doesn't change. When you're saved, you are 100% born again, 100% in the image of Jesus, 100% what God wants you to be. Praise God in your spirit. Your soul, though, is in, you have the mind of Christ, right? But it's not, it still needs some transformation going on, right? You need some work to get it better. I know how to play chess, for example. I know how to play. I have the mind of chess. Got it? But I can certainly get better at it. Come on now. Somebody say amen to that. Because, and what does God do? He brings in different challenges so I can learn how to whoop them next time and not get beaten. But I know how to play the game. My brain has been taught. I know how to live the Christian life. But sometimes the devil gets one on me. It makes me mad. And then I got to do something about it to try to get better at it. Because God doesn't want me to lose. He wants me to win. And you need to hear me on this because you have the mind of Christ. But we need that mind to be transformed a little more and grow in grace. Notice the process of Christian growth is grace to grace, glory to glory, gift to gifting. You receive from Jesus, and then you receive more, and then you get more. It's a grace growing. It's not a works achieving. It's a grace growing where you just get gifted more and more and more in your life. You're like, wow, God's given me this. God gave me the ability to do this. Where I used to struggle with this, I'm not struggling anymore. I've got victory now. How? Well, because I was believing God and I endured and I stuck it and I did what He told me to do, therefore I've got victory. It's very simple. You've got victory. Now the last part of you, here's what I want you to hear me. The last part of you is your body, your flesh. That's the last thing to change. When you're changing on the inside, right? Your spirit is immediately where it needs to be. Your soul is in the process of being perfect and best what God wants it to be. And your body is kind of waiting in hope. That's why the aging process has not stopped for Christians. That's why. That's why, guys, when you get older, you have to go to the gym a lot more than you did when you were a kid. Right? That's why it takes longer to heal injuries. It takes me longer to heal an injury than when I used to get injured. It just takes longer. Why? Because I live in this world. I have two babies struggling inside. There's still a struggle that I'm going through. There's still suffering that I have to go through. It's not always easy to obey God. And therefore, we will always preach in this pulpit the message that life is not a bed of roses. That there's sometimes you got to go through stuff to get what God wants for you. That you may have to give up something to get the best. That you may have to press in order to receive what God has for you. That you may have to turn your back on something in order to receive the good thing that God has for you. It's going to be a struggle, and you're going to have a cost to what you want if you really want God. If you really want what God has for you. That means you have to really open your Bible and read it every day. You see what I'm saying? You know, it's not just like, okay, it's all by grace. I'm just going to get it all, and God's just going to make me awesome, even though I'll just do whatever I want to do. No, sometimes God comes with you, and he's like, he lays it on the line. Lays it on the line. It's a struggle sometimes. Grace and truth is what we see, but he's going to get us away from what they call the ugly truth. And the harsh reality of life is going to be covered over in glory. I'm telling you, people that don't know Jesus, they have something called harsh reality. And they have to see the harsh reality sometimes before they can see the eternal glory. Because some people are just fooled about the harsh reality they're living in. And so part of our job as Christians is to confront people that don't know Jesus with the fact is, do you realize how messed up you really are? They don't know it. They're living on the street. They're not in their right mind. You know what I'm saying? And they think they're okay. They don't need Jesus. They need some harsh reality. Like the prodigal son. The prodigal son had some harsh reality in the pig pen. He needed the pig pen to wake him up to his inheritance. Whoa. Can we say that again? He needed some pig pen perfume. All right, now we're going to go to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. And we're going to talk about the struggle of today. I just started giving you some of this struggle. Paul talks about this struggle in the womb that I've been giving you. The fact that we have to struggle to get to where God wants us to be. Right? That we have a spirit, soul, and body. And that our spirit is instantly turned into the image of God. Our soul is being transformed. And then we need to press in hope to where we're going. Romans 8 verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh. Man. All right, can you say that with me? I am not a debtor to my flesh. I'm not going to live according to my flesh. Come on, say it. Ready? I am not going to live according to my flesh. Because if I do it, I'm going to die, right? But by the Spirit, I'm going to mortify or deaden the deeds of my flesh. I'm going to take the power out of. That means that, and you know, the word mortify really kind of means just take the power out. Unplug it. Unplug it. Yeah.
Remove the energy.
Yeah, remove the energy, the life force, the killing it. Yes. If by the Spirit you mortify the deeds, you'll live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are born of heaven. They're sons of God. So there's that birthing again. Birthing out of barrenness is done by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Learning how to respond to the transforming grace of God. Amen? And God gives us adoption. Now, I want you to show you something the Lord showed me here. This. Look in the next verse. It says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God and children, then heirs. So, we are already children. We are already heirs, but there's an adoption that's going to happen. Skip ahead a little bit. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. So what is this revealing all about? The creation was subjected to futility, vanity, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And here's what I want you to see in this passage, okay? Adoption, the spirit of an adoption, has to do with our bodies, our flesh. We have the Spirit of God in us. Our minds are being renewed every day. But we have to deal with our bodies. And it's that bodies, the bodies are the last thing to be transformed. When is my body going to be changed? When Jesus comes, right? When Jesus comes in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, this body is going to be transformed. My body will be different. I will not have the struggle in me anymore. Amen. No more two kids fighting in the womb. Praise God. The baby is born. Jesus has come. We have been born again already. We have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16, if you want to write that reference down. We have already, past tense, the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. But we are also being transformed by renewing our minds. Romans 12:1 and 2. What we don't have is new bodies. The adoption hasn't happened yet. The pain of death, and there's pain of birth. And God wants us to see the pain of this world to be perceived as the pain of birth. There's a big difference between someone who experiences pain because they're dying and the person who experiences pain because they're giving birth to a baby. We have a whole field of medicine, right? One of the first things you learn when you take care of the elderly is the pain management at the end of life. That's when you call hospice in. That's their number one priority, is to make the patient as pain-free and comfortable as possible. Correct? Yes. Am I being accurate there, doctor? So there's the pain of death that we try to address in the physical medical field. We also have birthing methods to manage the pain of birth. But what the Holy Spirit wants us to hear today is that the pain and struggle you're experiencing now is not the pain of death. It's the pain of new life. Amen. It's the struggle of the new birth. And Paul talks about it in the rest of this passage in Romans. And I don't want to read it. I just want to tell you. He says the whole creation is groaning in the pains of childbirth, and we groan as well. And I want you to be sensitive to the fact is inside of you, there is a struggle going on, and I want to awaken you to this, that there is a struggle to become what God wants you to be. And you are not what God wants you to be right now, as long as you're still in this physical body. There is more for every believer. There is more for every Christian. God wants you to be continually pressing into the good that He has for you. Not to be satisfied or to be at this point where I'm okay and you're okay. Sorry. Both of it is wrong. I'm not okay, and you're not okay. I want to be like Jesus. Come on. I want to be like Him. And if creation is groaning in the pain of childbirth, how much more should we be groaning in the pain of childbirth? Because we're going to be like Jesus. People, when they meet Vincent in heaven someday, they're going to want to bow down to Him and worship Him. And He's going to say, nope, I'm one of the servants. Don't worship me. That's the truth. The Apostle John met a person in heaven. He began to worship him, and the angel said, no, I believe it was a saint from the Old Testament days. that was so full of glory that the Apostle John thought he was Jesus. That's what God has for you and for me. Every woman and man in this room right here, God is going to transform us. He's already started with our spirits. He's working in our minds. But He is transforming our bodies with so much glory that people are going to want to lay down and worship in front of us. I mean, look what God did to the Apostle Paul and Barnabas on the island of Cyprus when they brought the healing to that person. It says they were offering up sacrifices. They called them Zeus and Apollo. He said, no, don't worship me. Why? Because of the glory of God. Because of the glory of God. There is glory waiting for you to be released. Waiting to be released now in signs and wonders in your life, in words of wisdom, in prophetic words, where you begin to speak and someone says, how did they know that? When you put your hand on someone and they feel the presence of God, when you speak a word of healing and someone who just had a problem got healed, and they want to worship you, and you say, no, don't worship me, worship God. He's the one who did it. Come on. Don't make a hero out of me. Come on, don't make a hero out of the work of God, servants of God. There's only one hero. His name is Jesus. We're servants. We're servants. It's all about Him. And we, yeah, He's the superhero. Now, I want to leave you with Romans 12, 1 and 2. We're going to actually look here for just a second. And Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Our bodies are a living sacrifice. Our bodies are a living sacrifice. I don't think we appreciate the shift in thinking when Paul said these words. Because every act of worship in the old days, Romans, Greeks, heathen, come on now, whenever they offered up a sacrifice, what did they do to that animal? Kill it. Pour the blood out. Drink the blood. Do whatever you did with it. You basically got the chicken. Whether you're a poor person, you ate chicken on Sundays. Right? Or whether you're rich and you can afford to slay a cow. In every situation, you had to kill the animal. Well, Paul said, come on now. There's no death involved in this. You're a living sacrifice. You're alive. Not only this, you've got life in you now that's changing you. Not only this, your physical body, it feels it right now. But let me tell you something, physical body is becoming a spiritual body, and you're going to live forever physically with your flesh, with your body. You're not going to be some floating around little wisp of air. But we need this discernment because Paul says this, do not be pressured to be like the world. Do not be conformed by the pressure around you, but be transformed by renewing your mind that unto discernment what is the will of God. So I'm going to talk to you right now before we leave on how I believe passionately in the gift of discernment. The gift of discernment. And I'm going to give you a very basic definition of the gift of discernment. The gift of discernment is wisdom to make the right choice. Let me say that again. The gift of discernment is a wisdom from God to make the right choice. Discernment is not, you cannot separate discernment from a choice. The time you really need discernment is when you have to make a decision. Do I eat this thing or not? Do I do this or not? Do I accept this invitation or not? Is this person from God or from the devil? Is this word from God or not? Do I buy this car or not? Or make this purchase? Or do I, whatever I do, discernment says, helps you make a decision. Discernment helps you make a decision. You are normally making decisions because you're pressured or manipulated by your environment, by your feelings, by your upbringing, by the weather. Come on. How many of you made a bad decision because it's been a gloomy day? Come on. Oh, yeah. It's bad. The sun ain't, I'm feeling terrible. I'm going to go ahead and pig out on this. Am I right? We make bad, well, that's making sense. That's not a bad decision. You see what I'm saying? We are conformed and manipulated by our feelings, by the weather, by family, by the region we live in, by the nation we live in, by advertising, by media, entertainment, pressure, by our education. But God wants to give us discernment. Discernment to know what the good thing is. You start with what's good. He says it right here, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. What the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God is. Discernment is a gift of the Spirit. It's one of the nine gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians. We need discernment. Because people will pressure you to make decisions that are not God's will. God wants to give us discernment because the discernment oftentimes will come in the form of an answer to a problem that's not from God. Someone will come and they'll pressure you. They'll have a suggestion and they'll say, try this, do this. That's the answer. No, it isn't. God wants to have discernment. And I'm going to give you an example the Lord showed me. Okay, what should we call this? Yes. Okay, right here is Abraham, where Abraham lived, Haran, right? God told him to leave Haran, your family, friends, neighbors. Initially, but they stopped in Haran where Terah was, okay? So, learning to have discernment means there's some things we just have to walk away from. No offense, guys. Oh, he got me. You just got to leave it and never come back. Yes. Never go back. You hear me? Discernment means don't go back. Even if it's on Facebook, don't go back. You're gone. Now, that is repentance. And that's when you get your new spirit. I can't go back because I've got the Spirit of God in me. Now, but then, here's the second aspect of discernment. To know when to keep going and not stop. You hear me? There's a difference. I ain't going back to that situation because that is not God. I'm never going back. But then you come to a situation and you go, do I stop or do I keep going? Come on, guys. What am I saying to you? Get me. Come on, get it again. What's the question? Do I what? Do I keep going or not? And it says that Abraham came to a spot and he passed over or passed through it. You need to know from God, when do I keep going? This is okay. This is good. It's not where I was, but it's not where I'm going. It's not God's will for me, but it's okay. You could stop there, but God says, no, keep going. And then there's the promised land. Sorry, Tim. You go, boy. Tim's good. He thinks on his feet so well. Okay, now look. Here's the thing. How did Abraham know that he was where he needed to be? It says that God appeared to him and said, "This is it." It was the presence of God. It was the presence of God. God said, "This is it." We need to learn to keep going when God says keep going. We need to learn not to take the wrong road. We need to have the ability to make the journey of faith so that we never miss God's GPS. You got it there, Jan? Number one. Go away from where you've been. Pass through where you are right now. Don't stop where you are. Don't stop where you are. Amen. Don't you dare stop where you are. You hear me? This church has been in how long? 40 years? We are not stopping and sitting back and going, "Good old days. Let's just talk about the good old days." No. No way. Amen. I'm not stopping. I'm going. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to press into what God has for me. That's the last thing. Press into where you're going. Leave what's behind you and don't stop where you are. Don't stop where you are. Don't stop. You've got some good stuff in you. Some of you have a treasure, a terrific treasure inside of you. Well, guess what? Don't stop with that treasure. Keep going. There's more. That's one of the biggest things, the challenges that we all face. Come on, let's stand to our feet and begin to praise God on this.
Jubilee, this is the year of Jubilee. Lame now walk, blind now see. This is the year of Jubilee.